You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
We are in the middle of a series. We've had a few interruptions with some amazing guests over recent weeks, but we're talking about Jesus through the Bible. The series is called Yesterday, Today, and Forever. The reason being is because Jesus says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, different people in this room and people watching online are on a different stage of our journey of knowing who God is and how we have our relationship with God, what that looks like. And so the idea behind this series is kind of to remind you that Jesus was not just a later addition in the Bible. It's not like, you know, God got to the end of Malachi in timeline and thought, oh gosh, everything's not going well, I need to send somebody else. That's not the idea. Jesus is all through the Bible. 66 books of the Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. In fact, there's an Old Testament book called the Book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters, and it equally mirrors the 66 books of the Bible. It's broken up into two halves, 39 and 27, and follows through, in many senses, really what the overarching truth of Scripture says. It's all contained in one book of the Bible. And so 66 books of the Bible, and Jesus is everywhere. We've got to know that he's everywhere. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, that's Jesus, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14 says. In Colossians 1, it says all things were created by Jesus and all things were created for Jesus. And so what we're doing today is we're looking at the role that the prophets played in bringing Jesus, bringing God to humanity. It's really a summary of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Jesus through the lens of all of those books in the Old Testament in the next 27 minutes and 42 seconds. Now, I don't know if you've ever been a part of a chat group on WhatsApp or whatever, you've been included because you're going camping with some friends or you're doing something, you're booking a restaurant, and somebody needs to be appointed to be really the representative, you know, so you've not got 8 or 9 voices in the room. Pastor Adam and I over here, we're in some WhatsApp groups together, and sometimes it's chaos, isn't it? Because everybody's got opinions. And so in order to fix the chaos, you need a representative. You need somebody who'll actually say, okay, let me handle it for you. The trouble is this, is when the person who's representing you doesn't convey everything as you see it, the tone, the voice, and you can look at things and saying, hang on a minute, I'm not too sure if that's what we agreed. You know, recently I was invited to countersign a letter that was going to number 10 Downing Street on something from a group of church movement leaders, denominational leaders, and when they showed me the letter that one of the representatives had written, I kind of said, hey guys, I can't put my name to that. Like, the big picture is okay, but the tone, the language, some of the aspects of this continent, of this content, we haven't agreed this. So I'm not going to put my name to that. The issue in those illustrations is not an issue of communication. It's an issue of representation. That if the person representing you misrepresents you, you are then misrepresented, misunderstood, and people get a misplaced view of who you are. When we look at the Bible, the Old Testament, when we look at the prophets, God chose some representatives as authorized spokespersons for him for divine revelation. That's in the Old Testament with the prophets, authorized by God. But in the New Testament, God has fully spoken through Jesus Christ. We read this in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. That's Jesus. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So what we see is this. In the Old Testament, the prophets were many and partial. Jesus is final and full. When we look at the Old Testament prophets, they represented God, but Jesus is God. In the Old Testament, the prophets gave a partial revelation of God. But in the New Testament, Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father. In the Old Testament, the prophets carried the Word. In the New Testament, Jesus is the Word. So let's look at the role of the prophets in bringing God to us, in conveying Jesus to us. The first thing the prophets did is this, is that their role was to reveal God to humanity, to reveal God. I think one of the challenges that we have with any story that's passed down from generation to generation is that stories drift. Stories change over time. I once caught a fish this big. It's actually that big, but this big. And when we were kids, we would play a game. You know, I could come down and I could whisper something to Paula, and she would whisper to Emily and Susie, to Adam and to Peter, to Soph, and it would keep going. And if we did that, and if none of you in this room were deliberately trying to change the message, you know, like you do as a kid, you know, somebody whispers something to you, you deliberately. If we were all doing our best to hold to the truth as much as possible, by the time it starts with Paula, works all the way down to Steph over here, the story would have changed. It just does. The childhood game would play that. The same could happen with truth about God. So things like love your neighbor as yourself could become love your neighbor off the shelf. Or something like let your light shine before others could become let your light shine before otters. Somewhere between the first whisper of the story and the last telling of it, truth didn't disappear. It just simply got distorted. So that's why God sent the prophets as authorized spokespersons of divine revelation. I had my license since I was 18 years of age, and I took my driving test in city centre Manchester. I did four lessons, actually, and my driving instructor said, I think you're ready to actually go for the test. And so a week later, I was booked in. I took a test. And the good thing about my driving test, folks, was it was at 5:30 on a work day in Manchester city centre, which is awesome, because it meant that in a 40-minute test, I only drove for 10 minutes. I didn't have time to parallel park or to do a U-turn or even run anyone over. It just, you know, 40 minutes, 10 minutes of driving. But what I remember from my driving lessons was that the driving instructor, he also had pedals at his feet. And he could brake and accelerate and do different things. And you knew you were in trouble when the driving instructor actually reached across and actually grabbed the steering wheel from time to time to adjust, to recenter, to make right the journey that you're on. That's the role of the prophets. The prophets were to grab the steering wheel, because the problem is this, is the people of God kept walking away from God. We're going to see that in a moment. The prophets recentered us on God. Look at this, Jeremiah 10:10. The prophet says this, but the Lord is the only true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. The whole earth trembles at His anger. The nations cannot stand up to God's wrath. And so what's He doing? He's grabbing the steering wheel. He's putting the brakes on. He's saying, hey guys, watch how you're living your life. Now, the thing about the prophets is this, is the prophets revealed the character of God in word, but Jesus revealed God's character in flesh. Again, look at these verses, John 1:14, the word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's Jesus. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Good luck if you're taking notes today. Maybe you need to watch it back. Recently, I was overseas and I was speaking at an event, and a mutual friend introduced me to someone I didn't know. And when I shook this gentleman's hand, he says, "Oh, hi, Glenn. I've heard a lot about you." Now, if somebody has said that to you about you, instantly your brain starts to race, doesn't it? What have you heard? Who told you? Which website have you been looking on? Which hater has been whispering in your ear? Or have you been speaking to the one who adores me the most? My wife has been telling you about me. And all that happens in a split second. You know what I mean, right? And as he begins to talk, we're just a few minutes into conversation, something started to feel uncomfortable within me because he was talking to me about me and about a world that we live in, which is very different to who I am and the world I actually live in. And I began to realize he wasn't talking to me about me or about us. He had a view or a representative had said something that created a picture of me to him. But the trouble is this, the picture was wrong. That's why Jesus came. The reason Jesus came is because after many, many millennia of prophets coming saying, hey, fix this, do this, no, this is who God is, remember what God is like, do this. Finally, Jesus comes to actually show us what God is really like in the flesh. And that's why this is important. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God. In other words, in physical form, we see what God is like. If you want to know how God walks, how he talks, look at Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. If you want to know what God thinks about the issues of the day, look at Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom, recovery, sight, to set the oppressed free. If you want to know what God thinks about you, look at Jesus. Don't look at some commentator on YouTube or listen to some podcast. Look at Jesus. The Bible says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so, friends, in the prophets in the Old Testament, they all paint a picture of Jesus. And collectively, when we put them together, we get a view of Jesus. Here we go. In Isaiah, Jesus is painted as the suffering servant and the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the Son of Man and the restorer of God's glory. In Daniel, he's the Son of Man who receives everlasting dominion. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband to an unfaithful people. In Joel, Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is the righteous judge, bringing justice to the nations. In Obadiah, he's the mighty savior who delivers Zion. In Jonah, he is the buried and risen prophet. In Micah, he is the ruler from Bethlehem. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's the just one who lives by faith. In Zephaniah, he's the mighty one who saves. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's glory. In Zechariah, he is the pierced Messiah and he is the coming king. In Malachi, Jesus is the Son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. I say that because Jesus is in every book of the Bible. We've been through the historical books of the Bible. We've been through the first five books, the Pentateuch, the Law. He is everywhere. The prophets reveal God. The prophets reveal Jesus to us. The second thing the prophets do is this. Not only do they reveal, but they also remind us. They remind us. The prophet's role was to remind God's people of God's covenant, another word, God's promise to his people. And their role was not just to remind them of God's promise to them, but their promise to God. God says, I will bless you, I will favor you, I will protect you if you follow my ways. And God's people said, and we promise to follow you and to follow your ways. The prophet's job was to remind us of the promise. It's that annoying person in your life who annoys you of the promise or the pledge you made. Like my assistant, Rebecca, over here, wherever she is. So annoying. She's annoying because as I go for the cookie, she says, I thought you were eating healthy. I go for the grape. So annoying. The prophets were like that annoying child of yours who forgets everything you say, but remembers in the morning that you promised to give them sweets at night. The prophets were like the ring, fellas, ladies, on your finger from your wedding day, where you made a covenant, you made a promise. And that's the thing, one of the things that stops you from going to pornography, from having soul ties with somebody, or from taking the ring off your finger to have a one-night stand. The prophets were like the ring on your finger that remind you of the promise you made, of the covenant you made to be with that person in sickness and in health. God's promise was this binding agreement. It was God saying, I'll be your God, and Israel saying, and we will live for you. But the problem that God's people had time and again, and we've talked about this before, is they kept forgetting about God. They kept forgetting about the promise they made. They kept taking the ring off their finger. They ignored God. And so Jeremiah 11:1 picks this up. It says this, the Lord gave another message to the prophet Jeremiah. He said this, remind the people of Judah and Jerusalem about the terms of my covenant with them. Say to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is anyone who does not obey the terms of my covenant. God is saying cursed. And in a New Testament ideology, how do we equate the idea that God is saying curse over somebody? Thought God was good, Glenn. Your favorite verse, Psalm 119:68. God, you are good and you do good. How can God curse? Well, folks, it's just the consequences of doing the wrong things. Fast food is not a curse, but if you eat it for breakfast, lunch, and tea and snack on sweets throughout the day, you're going to find there's consequences to that lifestyle. And so when God is saying curse upon you, he's saying, hey, I want to remind you, everybody, that there are consequences to living your life ignorant of me and what I have pledged to you and you have pledged to me. We read on in Jeremiah, for I said to your ancestors when I brought them out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt, if you obey me and do whatever I command you, then you will be my people. I will be your God. I said this so I could keep my promise to your ancestors, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, the land that you live in today. And God's people struggled to keep hold of the covenant. They struggled to keep their part. And the law in the Old Testament, the first five books, but the Pentateuch, the law, became like a mirror to God's people. It showed them time and again that they couldn't do it on their own. They needed a Savior. And that Savior, that role of Savior, of course, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was about what you did and I did, but the New Testament covenant is all about what He did. The reality is this, friends, is we are saved by works, but not our works. It's His works on the cross. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take any credit from this. It's a gift from God. One translation says a free gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. This is New Covenant. This is New Testament. This is because of Jesus. This is because the prophets saw partially and revealed in part, but Jesus is the fullness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old has gone, the new is here. And just like the Old Testament prophets lived in dark and dangerous days, we too, friends, live in dark and dangerous days. And we also need to be reminded, just like the Old Testament, that we needed a Savior, and we need a Savior still. We need Him at work in our lives. I'm so thankful for our teams that go into prisons, do Alpha and different things. Her Majesty's prison, or His Majesty's prison, sorry, Manchester, formerly known as Strangeways, is just around the corner. And the teams that have gone in and done Alpha and done different things here. But imagine this scenario with me. An inmate, a prisoner, somebody who's been incarcerated for 25 years. You imagine one day that somebody comes into their cell and says, well, it turns out the evidence, is corrupted. It turns out that you are free and you are pardoned from your sentence. One of the things that we know from research and from what we read and from pastoral conversations that we've even had in this church, that somebody who's been long-term incarcerated finds it difficult to live with freedom. Isn't that what we learn in the Old Testament? That God's people actually, after a while, preferred to live as slaves in Egypt than to be free in the promised land. They kept saying to Moses, why did you bring us out of slavery? It's because at least in slavery, they had to make no choices. Now as a free person, we have to make choices. And imagine that person previously incarcerated for 25 years, now free. Imagine them the second day of freedom, going back to His Majesty's prison, Manchester, knocking on the door and saying, hey, listen, can I come in? Can I just stand here for a while? I just want to be here. Why is that? It's because the old life has levels of even attraction and familiarity to it. Freedom requires something entirely different. Nothing's holding them to the prison anymore apart from mindset and memory. And so the prophets came to remind us that we need a Savior. Jesus died on a cross, and in that is reminding us that we needed to be saved from ourselves. That's why you should be bringing your friends and your neighbors and your work colleagues next week to the Easter show, everybody. It's going to be amazing. And the last thing is this, the prophets did, is they came to ready us. Get us ready for restoration. In the Old Testament, that they came to communicate readiness for the restoration of God's people back to God. No matter how far they drifted, God hadn't forgotten about them. God's heart was always to restore His people back to Himself. Peter Stoner did some mathematical work to talk about the overarching fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies. And we see, again, the infograph coming up here on screen, that Jesus in His lifetime fulfilled 300 prophetic words from the Old Testament. He fulfilled them. He fulfilled them. On the last day of His life, I think there was still something like 30 to be fulfilled. I'm literally picking that out of the air, but it's an amazing number. And Jesus fulfilled those last 30, but He did 300. We can see that there up on screen. Peter Stoner did some mathematical work on this and said, mathematically, what are the chances of Jesus in His lifetime fulfilling 300 prophecies from the Old Testament? How does that even work? I mean, imagine you doing that. Imagine you telling with absolute accuracy something about someone who's going to come in 700 years' time. What are the chances of that? Well, Peter Stoner did some mathematical work. He ended up with the geographical landmass of the state of Texas, and he said this: if we fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollar coins, and we marked one coin, and you took a friend and blindfolded them and took them into the state of Texas, what would be the chance of them picking up the one coin that was marked blindfolded? What are the chances? And here's what he says. Mathematically, he says this, that the chances of that are the same as Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies from the Old Testament. He couldn't even work out the mathematical equation for Jesus fulfilling 300. let's make it more localized. The same equation is Greater London. Inside the M, whatever that circle, that one, M, what is it? M25 down there, the M25. It's like us taking £1 coins, marking one, and filling up that whole geographical landmass 250 feet deep and saying to someone, would you pick out the coin that I marked? The chances of doing that are literally the same of Jesus only fulfilling 8. And yet he fulfilled 300. Now, whether or not you want to argue with a mathematical equation, and I guess if you truly want to argue it, you're going to have to sit down and do your maths a little bit better. In America, they call it math, but in the UK, we call it maths because we do it more than once. The reality is this, is that over hundreds of years, the prophets prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, of David's line, raised Galilee, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be pierced, he would be silent before their accusers, executed with criminals, that he would be buried with the rich. And whether or not you agree with the mathematical formula that Peter Stoner comes up with, the convergence of so many messianic themes and prophecies in Jesus is absolutely staggering. And it has to, just cognitively, friends, move us from a point of saying, what are the chances, to actually asking, well, who is this God? That even naturally, supernaturally speaking, he would do that. Newsos, come on up and join me. Oh, you're there. Hola. ¿Cómo está? I notice when we do a reba, he really comes alive with his Venezuelan swing. You see his hips go on as he plays. Jesus fulfilled 300. That's a staggering figure. But here's the thing, right? He's not done yet. The book of Deuteronomy says this, that the Lord is faithful to his promises for 1,000 generations. One of the reasons we live right and we live true and we hold to truth, friends, is not because we're trying to hang on to salvation. The Bible actually says in Philippians 2 that we need to work out our salvation. In other words, we're working outwardly everything God's put in. But the reason we hold true and we walk the line, husbands, you stay faithful. Wives, you stay faithful. And we rebuke this whole idea of letting our children just walk away from God and church at 8 years of age. No, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Get in the car, son. We're going to church. It's Bible, folks. Boy, that's just, I didn't kick him. It's just a gesture. The reason we do it is because some of the promises God has made you are not just for you. The amount of Christians I've seen who've just kind of given up and walked away, wow, that promise didn't come to pass. Is it possible that there's still time? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Time is only relative to us. He's outside of time. The reason the Bible says in Matthew, don't worry about tomorrow, again, is because Jesus is already in tomorrow. Tomorrow is as real to Jesus right now as what your now is to you right now. God is still 10 years ago, by the way. Which is why you don't need to let the pain and the trauma of what happened 10 years ago to still anchor you back there. The Lord is still there. He's outside of time. And if that's not your version of God, you need to read the Bible again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The one who created it is not contained by it. He's outside of it. And the God who kept every promise for the first coming will keep every promise about his return. Make no mistake, church, he's coming back. He's coming back. And there's almost a sense where we've got to shake off the complacency and live with a sense of urgency. He's coming back. You may not have tomorrow, folks. We may not have tomorrow. We got to make the most of it. Jesus says this, however, no one knows the day or the hour, Matthew 24. No one knows when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. That was the Son in humanity. Of course, now he knows in full back in the heaven. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties down in Deansgate. There were weddings right up to time. If you were like me, I was just praying to the Lord that he wouldn't come before I got married. Right up to the time Noah entered his boat. The people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. And so our covenant before the Lord, the prophets remind us, and we see it being fulfilled in Jesus, is this: Lord, you have my life, everything that I am and everything that I have is yours. The bank is just calling my phone. Live urgently, ready, because he's coming back. And the prophets, their job was simply to do these three things that we've talked about: to reveal, to remind, and to get us ready, because he's in every page of every chapter of every book, and he fulfilled it the first time, and he's going to come back again. Are we living ready? Are we living with urgency, making the most of every moment? Come on, would you?
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.